Our reading this morning is the same as we had last week, but we'll read it all again. It's chapter 9 of John's Gospel. John chapter 9, on page 1075. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner," he replied. "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple, and we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this he replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Amen. Now, as I said last week, this was going to be a two-parter. And if you weren't here last week, you missed the first part. And there's not a lot I can do about that, but you could go and listen to it on the website if you're really keen to hear it. Last week, we looked at the story of how a blind man came to fully engage in faith with Jesus. He knew he was born blind, and that's always the first step in anyone coming to faith in Jesus, to recognize that they are spiritually blind from birth. And without Jesus coming into their life, that's how they will remain. He encounters Jesus, and that's the next step, isn't it? When we believe we're blind, we have to find some way of encountering Jesus. And we have to let him do what he needs to do in our lives to take our blindness away. And the man allowed that and began to see. He then progressively began to confess his faith in Christ. And with each confession, that faith grew stronger. First he says, "Jesus is a man." Then he says, "Jesus is a prophet." Then he says, "Jesus is a man from God." And then finally he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so as he confesses, his faith grows until he comes to that final encounter with Jesus and comes to know him. So if you missed last week's sermon, that's it in a nutshell. The other thing that's important in this chapter is not just the story of faith, of how the man came to faith, but also the story of unbelief. Because there are all sorts of people who are steeped in unbelief. And most of them, sadly, choose to remain in that unbelief. There are the neighbors. There is the parents. There are the leaders of the Jews. And there seems in each case to be particular barriers to their faith, to coming to faith. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking particularly at what this chapter has to teach us about barriers to belief. Now, it might be this morning that you already believe, probably most of us here already believe in Jesus. If that's the case, this is still relevant, because although you believe in Jesus, there can still be barriers in our lives that stop us progressing in a deeper faith with Jesus. So perhaps some of the barriers we'll be thinking about might still be a touch relevant, and we have to learn to leap over that barrier. It might be that you've got friends who you've been witnessing to and trying to persuade to come to faith in Jesus. And what we learn this morning, we'll see the different barriers to faith that there can be in people's lives. And maybe you'll think, "Oh, just a minute, that's so-and-so's barrier. I know that's what's keeping them back." And so you can begin to zoom down and focus on that particular thing. Or maybe you're someone who's never quite come to faith in Jesus yet. You're not quite there. So today, as we look at the barriers, you'll be able to realize what it is that's keeping you back from putting your trust in Jesus. And so hopefully you'll be able today, with God's help, to leap over that barrier and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So we're going to be looking at barriers to belief. It is not a three-point sermon today. It's not even a four-point sermon. It's going to be a five-point sermon. So get ready to get battling through 5 points today for us to think about five barriers to faith that appear in this story this morning. I would suggest the first barrier that we encounter is the barrier of skepticism. His neighbours, when they saw the man, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he insisted, "I am the man." When the man comes back from the pool of Siloam, having washed his eyes of the mud and finding that he can see, his first encounter is with some neighbours who see him coming along the road. Their instant reaction is not to believe that this was the same man. Can't be him. That's not the man we used to see sitting beside the road begging. It can't possibly be him. He's walking, he's seeing. How could that be? No, no, it just cannot be the same person. Now, I think we can let them off a wee bit. Because if you think about it, usually a person who's been born blind, their eyes don't look the same as somebody who's been a seeing from birth. They maybe stare or there's a glazed look over their eyes. But suddenly this man, that's gone. And I would imagine, because he can now see, he'd be quite excited. And there would be a bit of excitement about his face, a bit of brightness about what he's seen and what's going on. And so maybe he didn't really quite look like that beggar that was beside the road that they had witnessed. So maybe we can let them off the hook a wee bit for not believing. But nevertheless, again and again, when we encounter people who say they have come to faith in Jesus, our first reaction often is to be the skeptic. Well, we'll wait and see. We'll have to see. I don't know that that person really could change so much just like that. And so skepticism can be quite a problem. I had an experience of that when I was minister in Stornoway, because I'd spent a lot of time with a young chap who was a total alcoholic. He'd been an alcoholic since he was 12. And I'd sometimes gone into his house and the room was strewn with beer cans and bottles of whiskey, empty bottles of whiskey. And sometimes he'd be sitting there with just a T-shirt on and absolutely nothing else. Absolute besotted with drink in his head. And then amazingly, and it's too long a story for me to tell you this morning, he came to faith in Jesus. Overnight, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. On a Saturday, he was at my door on the Sunday morning to prove that he was converted to faith in Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, we'll have to wait and see. I'm thinking, we'll wait and see. 3 days later, it was our communion weekend in Stornoway. And that's when people who've come to faith come before the Kirk session and say they want to become members of the church. Huge thing in Stornoway culture. And he came to the Kirk session on the Thursday. And I thought, oh, jeez. I'm not sure I really believe yet that he is really converted and I'm going to let him be a member in my church. And everybody will see, and what if he fails and what if he falls? And I'm being the skeptic. But such was the power of that testimony that he gave us that we accepted him. My elders, who were not the easiest of people, were absolutely gobsmacked by the story he had to tell of how he'd come to faith that last weekend in Jesus. And so he became a member of the church. And I very quickly realized that skepticism was wrong. We need to take that sort of thing at its face value. And so I had to jump the barrier of skepticism in his case and believe that he was seriously, utterly changed by Jesus Christ, just like that. Skepticism, the first barrier to belief we see here in this story. I hope I'm not going to start crafting again. Maybe I'll stick it on my belt and see if that helps. Second barrier to belief this morning that we see in this story is that of tradition. He moves on to encounter the Pharisees. Pharisees discover that this man was healed on a Sabbath day. And that's when tradition kicks in, because you weren't supposed to be healed on the Sabbath day. Nothing was to be done to help you be healed on the Sabbath day, unless it was an absolutely life and death situation. And you can't say somebody born blind is a life and death situation. They could have waited a day and it would have been fine. And so tradition kicks in. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, when they heard this story, A, Jesus broke the Sabbath because he healed him on the Sabbath day, and in their thinking, that was forbidden. B, Jesus broke the Sabbath day because he made mud with his spit on the Sabbath day, and that was work, and work is forbidden on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus twice fell at this hurdle of having broken the Sabbath day. Well, is that right? Was Jesus guilty of breaking the Sabbath day? We need to think about that. He was guilty of breaking the rules that the Pharisees had made about how to keep the Sabbath day. Yes, absolutely. There's 600 odd of these rules, and he'd broken two of them. In their thinking, he had broken the Sabbath day. But does it say in the Bible that he had broken the Sabbath day? Even the Bible says, if a cow falls in a hole in the ground, you help it out on the Sabbath day. The Bible says that. Surely it's the same principle. If you encounter a blind man on the Sabbath day and you choose to help him, that has to be okay. And where in the Bible does it say that making a wee bit of mud with your spit is wrong? It doesn't. It's only the man-made interpretations, the traditions that he broke, not what the Bible teaches. Now, of course, we need to understand the Pharisees' thinking here. The Pharisees, you see, were people who thought, I've got to save myself. If I'm going to get right with God, I've got to do it myself. And so the way you do it is, you take the Ten Commandments and you break them down into all sorts of wee bits so that you can know if you're keeping them or not. And that's what they did. They made all the rules to go with the Ten Commandments, 600 odd of them, and then they would tick these boxes. Well, I've never done that, and I've never done that, and I've never done that, and I've never done that. I must be okay, and so I can get right with God, and I'll be fine. In other words, they believed they could save themselves by keeping their own man-made rules and man-made interpretations. But any of us that have gone down that road know there's a problem. When have you done enough? When do you know you've ticked all the boxes? How can you be absolutely sure you've done it all? You can't. Nobody can. Nobody can be sure. And in fact, nobody can tick all the boxes. Because the Bible tells us it's not just a case of doing everything right. It's a case of always thinking right. It's a case of having the right attitudes all the time. It's a case of doing that perfectly from the day you were born to the day you died. If you can do that, then you can save yourself. But who can do that? Who's never lied? Who's never spoken in anger? Who's never enjoyed a wee gossip? Who's never pinched even just a wee thing in the office or whatever? We've all done it. We've all failed. You can't be saved by tradition. It's not ticking boxes that saves. It's Jesus who saves us. It's not going to church that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. It's not being as immoral as we possibly can that saves us. It's Jesus. It's not putting on a religious face that saves us. It's Jesus. There was always an order of things in Lewis. If you wanted to become a Christian, if you were thinking about becoming a Christian, there was a way it was always done. If it was going to be done right, it had to be done in a certain order. Like, if you really began to think about God, he would start coming out to an evening service. And then if you really got a wee bit hooked, you would start coming out in the morning service. And if you were really hooked, if what they called the Kurim got a hold of you, the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, you'd start coming to the midweek prayer meeting. And when you started coming to the midweek prayer meeting, folks would think, oh, she's already almost at the edge of trusting in Jesus. And that was the way. Now, if somebody like my wee alcoholic friend decided to trust in Jesus just like that, and hadn't he had time to start going to the evening service and then the morning service and then the midweek service, there were always going to be those who would question that. Because it wasn't the traditional way. So we need to beware of tradition. I'll tell you a funny wee story. I don't think I've told you this one. But it was about a free church lady who lived in one of the villages in Stornoway. And she had gone through the stages. Evening service, morning service, prayer meeting. And after she'd been at the first prayer meeting, she told me this, I didn't want the folks in the village thinking I was a Christian yet. So I put on my trousers, my winkle pickers, my lipstick, and my earrings. And I walked from one end of the village to the next. And they all knew I wasn't converted. Because tradition would indicate no winkle pickers, no trousers, no lipstick, and no earrings if you'd become a Christian. Tradition. We all have them somewhere. And we have to beware of tradition. It can help, it can hold us back from the things of God. The third hurdle is the hurdle of fear. And we find that particularly in the parents of the man who are summoned by the authorities to explain how it is that their son who is born blind now can see. And they are absolutely terrified when they come to have this encounter with the Pharisees. We know he is our son and we know how he was born blind, but how he can see and how he opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. And so it's fear that is holding the parents back from putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Why are they afraid? They're afraid because the Pharisees had already declared that if anyone put their faith in Jesus, if anybody declared Jesus was the Christ, they were going to be thrown out of the synagogue. And we see that that's exactly what happens to their son in a moment or two. And the fear of that gripped their souls and kept them away. Don't talk to us. Just talk to him. It's his problem. He's a big boy. He can answer for himself. Just leave us alone and leave us within the safety of the synagogue. Fear had gripped their hearts and lives. And fear sometimes holds us back in our coming to Christ or in our going on with Christ. Fear that we might let him down, let Jesus down. Fear that we might fall away from faith. Fear that we might be asked to do something in the church and we don't really want to do it because we might not do it good enough. Fear. The men in Lewis were always scared to become members of the church because if they become a member, when they came to the prayer meeting in the midweek, they could be asked to stand up and pray before everybody. And they were scared of that. And so they held back from coming to have faith in Jesus. Fear about what folks are going to say. Fear about friendships that you're going to lose because you're not going to be the same person. And that sometimes happens, doesn't it? I think I spoke to somebody here several months ago who said that when they became a Christian, their best friend just dumped them because they were no longer going to be on the same wavelength with the same commitment. Fear can be such a gripping thing in our lives. Martin Luther said this. Now appropriate is to have a quote from Martin Luther today because this is the 500th anniversary of the 95 theses that were nailed to the door. Or so they think. He said, "You can expect from me everything save fear or recantation. I shall not flee, much less recant. I will go to Worms if there were as many devils there as there are tiles on the roofs of the houses." He was not going to give in to fear. Somebody said, fear is that little dark room where negatives are developed. Aristotle said, fear is pain rising from the anticipation of evil. Sophocles says, to him who is in fear, everything rustles. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's really somebody we should be listening to more than these other people, when a man is defeated by life, it is always due ultimately to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness. Fear and faith cannot keep house together. Fear. So if fear is a barrier to you coming to faith or going deeper into faith, jump it this morning with the help of Jesus. The fourth barrier we find in the story this morning is the barrier of spiritual deafness. The blind man has two or three encounters with the Pharisees in the course of today's story. And at each encounter, his faith is growing. It's the reality of what's happened to him is sinking in, and his understanding of faith in Jesus is getting deeper and begins to express itself in a serious boldness that he comes out with as he faces these Pharisees. Initially, he is defensive. But then he comes to attack himself. First of all, he reaffirms what has happened. How has this happened? Explain it to us. He says, I can't. I can't explain it. I'm just a person. I'm just an ordinary man. For goodness sake, I've been a beggar sitting at the road for the whole of my life. How can you expect me to explain these things? All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. That man did it. Jesus did it. So that's the first thing he has to say. And then they come back at him in verse 27 and ask him again. He says, I've already answered your questions. Were you not listening? And that's the crucial thing there for us. I've told you already and you didn't listen. Are you people that don't listen? That's what he's asking them. He's challenging them on their deafness, their spiritual deafness, their refusal to hear what God has been saying in this whole story. They've just shut their minds off to what he's been saying. And spiritual deafness is a huge problem for many, many people. Way back in the days before there were fridges, people used ice houses, and they would dig great lumps of ice out the river and put them in the ice house and cover them with straw, and it would last for months and months, and they could have nice cold drinks and make ice cream and things like that. That's what they did in the days of the ice house. And one day when they were making the ice house, one man lost his watch in the ice house. So everybody looked for the watch, but they couldn't find it. And after they stopped looking for it, a wee boy snuck into the ice house. And he lay down on the floor, and he waited till everything was very, very quiet. And he listened and listened until he heard a tick. And he found the watch. How did you find it? I listened until I heard the tick. Often the question you see is not whether God is speaking, but whether we are listening. And it's very clear in this story this morning that these arrogant Pharisees were just not listening. And when they come at him a third time, he says very, very boldly, are you wanting to become disciples of Jesus like me? And they throw him out because they absolutely refused to listen. Do you want to go on in your faith this morning? Do you want to come to faith? We need to listen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's as we listen to God that he will grow faith in our lives. Now there is one final barrier to belief that we find in this chapter. And the fifth barrier to belief is arrogance. And that comes out supremely, of course, in the lives of the Pharisees. They're quite convinced from the very beginning of the encounter with the blind man that they are absolutely right and that they know best. We are men of Moses, they say. Who's that man that did this? He has to just be a sinner. We are the people with the background, the pedigree. We know best because we are God's people and God's leaders. Somebody said, some folks are as proud of their ancestors as if they were responsible for them. That was the Pharisees. Arrogant. Proud. In verse 34, they absolutely refuse to learn the truth. The man has challenged him. God doesn't listen to sinners, he says. God listened to this man. He must be a man of God. He healed my eyes. Hence, he cannot be a sinner. Surely you can see this is a miracle only God could have performed. But you're just an ignorant man, they say. You're of no consequence whatsoever. How can you think you know better than we know? We are the people that know best, is what they're saying. A know-it-all always seems to have the solution to every problem right in the hollow of his head. Many a bee has drowned in its own honey. Arrogance. The arrogance of these men keep them from believing in Jesus. Well, the chapter ends with a very serious challenge to us. Why did Jesus come? We have to ask that question at the end of this story. And Jesus tells us, he says, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Yes, he came to make the blind see. We see it in the story of the blind man. We see it in the lives of many people who've lived lives of spiritual blindness, and Jesus comes in and their lives are transformed. But we also see the opposite. We see those who refuse to jump the barriers we've been thinking this morning, who are then confirmed in their blindness. Those who think they can see are confirmed in the reality of their blindness. And so it is when you preach at a meeting or a church. There will be some who will believe, and there'll be some who choose not to believe. And I've seen that throughout my ministry again and again. Some come to faith, some confirmed in the rejection of Christ. Jesus came to accomplish both. But the challenge for us this morning is to jump the barriers and to say, I'm going to believe in this Jesus. I'm going to put my faith completely in him and come through to know him as this blind man.